How many Big Macs is too much? Today on Life Talks, we're going to be talking about gluttony. And gluttony is one of those sins that most people don't even realize it's a sin.
And I want to know why you want to interview me on this one. Why do I not get to interview you?
You know, we cast the lots and the Lord saw fit. The lot fell to Dan.
So hey, random.
I want you to know this. I have never had a Big Mac.
I haven't either. You're kidding me. You've never had a Big Mac?
Nope.
Dan, that's like as bad as you've never seen It's a Wonderful Life.
No, I don't like Thousand Island dressing.
I like It's a Wonderful Life.
And they have Thousand Island dressing.
All right, well,
because it's black and white.
Right.
First of all, that surprises me because you...
If you put all the quarter pounders with cheese I've ever had and stack them on top of each other, they would go to the moon and back.
All right, can I tell you something?
You and I
are typically opposite, polar opposite
so
on these
opposite.
Things. All right? But see, here's what I'm going to blow your mind with right now.
I can hardly wait.
I've never had a Big Mac either.
Really?
And I eat quarter pounder with Jesus.
Really? Whoa, bros.
All three of us.
How about that? We found something after 6 years of being on staff together that we are very similar in.
Yeah.
This is crazy. I never thought that we'd find something that we are aligned to.
Well, first of all,
besides Jesus.
I grew up in a town so small that we literally had no McDonald's. There was not a McDonald's in my town. That was how small it was. So when I went to college, I had to work, and I worked through dinner hours. So after work, every single night, 6 nights a week, I got a quarter pounder with cheese, large fry, and a Coke.
I'm sure that was great for your DNA.
It's why I had a heart attack at 59. I'm serious. I would go weeks at a time eating 6 quarter pounders with cheese, usually 7 because I'd get one on Sunday.
Oh, my goodness.
And a large fry and a drink.
So when you say if you stacked all the quarter pounders with cheese.
Now, when he says large fry and a drink, this is back when they were smaller than they are now, those things have gotten a lot bigger.
To be honest, so was I.
Fair.
So when I got married, I only weighed like 127 pounds. So,
wow.
I mean, I could eat whatever I wanted to, and it didn't matter.
Yeah. Wow. All right. So, by the way, if you're watching today, I've got this nice little drink, Dan. You know what this is? I waited to tell you what this is until we start recording.
It looks like whale's milk. What is it?
This is matcha. This is a matcha. This is a green tea.
You know, my wife calls me matcha all the time.
If you've never had matcha, it's like a green tea, and then they make like a latte out of it. And
it just looks.
Of disgusting. Course, this is with almond milk, but
see, you're the only person I know can find something disgusting and say, "Hey, let's make it more disgusting."
If you drink this
matcha with almond milk in it,
if you drink this
out of rice milk,
I hate rice milk. But besides that,
we have standards.
I have standards. All right, I have standards in my alternative milk.
What is that other kind of milk you drink? The coconut milk or
no oat milk? Oat milk is awesome. Oat milk is...
There's a sentence that's never been said before.
Oat milk is awesome, and oat milk is better than real milk.
No, it's not.
I promise you. I will stake my life on it.
Don't do that. No, I love you too much. I don't want to do your funeral.
When you drink milk after you have oat milk for a while and you taste real milk,
mm-hmm.
it's disgusting.
Oh, no.
I promise you.
I believe that, but I don't want that experience. I don't want to change like that.
Okay, we keep talking about food, and we're talking about...
Accept my assessment, though, for all the love that I have for you. You're full of it. That is...
I'm full of matcha right now, and I'm very happy about matcha. Listen, matcha is... we're actually selling this at the Crossroads Cafe.
Oh, a commercial.
And it's... Oh. I'm telling you, this is awesome matcha. Anyways... Go to Crossroads Cafe on Sunday. Get
yeah, I
a matcha.
Smelled it before, and it smells like somebody just cut the grass.
Well,
no, it seriously does. It smells like
it smells that
freshly
way.
Freshly mown,
but it
wheat.
Tastes so much better. Now they're selling. They're having a summer special on lavender, on lavender matcha. But this isn't quite as this isn't
just
lavender matcha.
Worse
this
and
is
worse.
This is just matcha.
Your friends from San Francisco.
I swear, if Dan ever drinks a lavender matcha,
I'm going to be on Ben Rudolph's Drag Race next.
No, we need to make this a thing. We need to make this a challenge. If we can get to 1,000 subscribers,
How about this?
Dan has to drink.
I will eat something if you eat something that I want you to eat? Why don't we do this?
No. You try to give me tofu, and I am not putting that stuff in my mouth.
Okay, well, we can agree upon, but I think we should have a something where you try something that you were like, that's the grossest thing I've ever heard, and I'm like, no, it's really good. And then I eat something that you're like, I want to see Ben eat something like this really bad thing,
like boiled goat intestines.
Let's not go like
something that I've crazy. Actually eaten. How about Pumbaa?
Pumbaa?
Yeah, I have eaten Pumbaa.
Okay, so
I will stay comfortably on the sidelines.
So gluttony, Dan. Talk about gluttony. Define gluttony. Define gluttony for me.
Well, gluttony, first of all, I think we ought to, in our discussion of it, go outside of food, because I think it's indicative. I think this particular socially acceptable sin, which is the series we're involved in, is just the act. You know, from the purest perspective, it's eating or drinking too much. Mm-hmm. But I think we are guilty of far more than just that. You know, in Proverbs 23:20, you know, it says, "Watch out for those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor." But then it also says, "And drowsiness clothes them in rags." So I think there's a hand-in-hand correlation between not having control of basic desires and indulging them to an excess that gluttony ought to compose. Because you can be, you know, we use the term, he's a glutton for punishment or whatever. But you can be a glutton for sleep. You can be a glutton for food. You can be a glutton for drink. But you could also be a glutton for work. You could be a glutton for video gaming.
I was going to say, so what you're saying is there's this, let's just say anything from good to neutral thing. But the desire to fulfill that becomes an indulgence that starts overtaking your life.
Yeah. And so if gluttony is the problem, the solution, I think biblically, would be moderation. So because there's not anything intrinsically evil about eating something or drinking something or playing a video game or going to sleep. But when we lose the moderation of that for its intended its designed intention and purpose, then we run the risk of it becoming sinful. And I do think gluttony is sinful. In fact, scripture talks about it quite frequently. You know, growing up Baptist the way I did, we had certain sins we like to rail on. Nobody ever talked about this one because most of our pastors, you know, weighed 250 or above. and you've ever been to a Baptist potluck, let me just tell you, it's wonderful.
So why do you think gluttony is worse today than it was in the past? Or do you feel like I'm just curious where you think we are today.
I would say this. Gluttony often was a characteristic of the uber wealthy or powerful. So if you were going to be indulging in a gluttonous festival or whatever, you were usually with the muckety mucks of society. In fact, you know, in Roman culture, and you can still see this in many Roman ruins, they would have as part of their public restroom facilities that would be near the wealthy areas of town, they would have vomitoriums. And the vomitorium was a place within a larger public restroom facility that was manned by slaves. And you could go in having indulged in this huge gluttonous meal, banquet, or whatever that the rich people were putting on. And the slave would hand you a feather, which you would use to tickle the back of your throat, causing yourself to retch and vomit. And that way you could reload. And as vulgar as that sounds, I mean, this is actually what occurred during the heyday of the Roman circuses and feasts and orgies and so forth. So, and we see this even, you know, in the Old Testament. What was the Ehud that, you know?
Eglon.
Where, you know, the guy stabbed him and the fat encompassed his hand. He couldn't get the knife out. You know, well, what was his problem? Well, he was a wealthy king and he had the best there was to eat, and he indulged himself to the point he was grossly, obscenely overweight. So yeah, in the Bible days, there was this problem with gluttony, but it was often affiliated with a lack of moderation on how they treated the poor and how they used their expenses. You know, the biblical example of the man who said, well, I've got so much, I'm just going to not give it away, not help others, not invest it. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. You know, and even though that was a parable, the Lord judged that harshly. Right. And so I think the Lord understands we're free to enjoy all that he's given us, but we ought to do so with a sense of responsibility and moderation.
Yeah. So you know, one of the things that some people can't go from gluttonous or overindulgence to moderation. So where does the line of abstinence, you know, I'm just curious, like do you feel like when someone is overindulging and gluttonous, at what point do you think they need to, it gets really, none of us want to be called a legalist, but there are times when because we can't handle the appetite that we have, we have to cut something off.
Right.
Talk to me about that. Like what would you say to the person who's saying, I've tried moderation and I can't, it just doesn't happen for me.
Yeah.
What would you say?
I would say, well, just because it doesn't happen for you does not mean that you shouldn't keep trying.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that there are good lines that you can draw. You know, how much can you drink before you start losing control? The Bible says, do not be given to wine, you know, do not be drunk, and so forth. But that may be different for me who has never indulged in alcohol. Mm-hmm. It probably wouldn't take much for me to be loopy. Mm-hmm. But for someone who may have developed, you know, a resistance to it or whatever, maybe it takes more. Mm-hmm. The bottom line is the scripture says, don't get here.
Yeah.
And so I think with gluttony and wealth and a lot of other things, you know, the moderation issue is going to be, we ought to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit, so in tune with the Word of God, and so attuned with the world around us and our responsibilities to it, that we're constantly evaluating, is this too much? Mm. Is there something I could be sharing? Is there a way I can glorify God with taking the resources that He's given me? Mm. You know, Philippians 3, you know, warns us, watch out for those whose God is their stomach.
Yeah.
But the idea of stomach there also simply can mean appetite,
because
obviously stomach and appetite are very closely related.
Right.
But we have appetites for a lot of things. There's another phrase in that same passage where it's talking about watch out for those who glory in their shame.
Mm.
And you know, sometimes we get really proud of our indulgences. Mm. We get really proud of our excesses. Look at what I have. Look at what I can do. Or you know, man, I'm a rich man. You can tell by the size of my belly. Mm-hmm. I think there's a caution in Scripture that says be wary of that attitude that creeps in because it robs God of His glory. It uses resources in a way outside of their design, and it cuts us off from the privilege of being able to be the generous, grace-filled believers that we're called to be.
Yeah. So one of the things, Dan, I sense is that typically when someone is overindulging or someone's, let's just say, gluttonous about something, I find that a lot of times it's the people around them that can identify it first,
mm-hmm.
right? So what do you say to someone? There's two parts to this question. First of all, talk to the person who sees this as a problem with someone that they love, child, you know, they're concerned about their son or daughter being too addicted to video games or social media, or they see the food, or a husband sees the wife overindulging in wine. You know, there's just some things that I think loved ones can see this and say, oh my goodness, I see this in someone I love. Speak to that issue. The other issue is, you know, so if someone acknowledges, yeah, I've got a problem with overindulgence, what do they do? So I just speak to those kinds of like applications to help us address
these
issues.
I think it's a great question, and I think there's not one answer for it.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, and I was doing some meditating on this morning because of some scripture I read and because of something I heard on a podcast, but I think parents need to be more engaged in this with their children. You know, because we are helping them form their character, and their character is what's going to sustain them as adulthood and into adulthood. And it's odd that we have kind of taken our hands off of certain areas with children, including sometimes their dietary habits, their gaming habits, their social media habits, their screen time. But, you know, even civil government has recognized that kids are not prepared to make certain decisions and to handle certain adult privileges. That's why we have laws about how old you have to be before you drive a car or own a gun or smoke a cigarette or buy alcohol.
But they can be on social media at age 9.
They can be on social media at age 9. They can be looking at pornography in most states now.
Yeah.
They can spend as many hours as they want in front of a television. I'm not suggesting that the government needs to be making more laws.
Right.
I'm suggesting that parents need to start parenting.
Yeah.
And that's where we ought to be stepping in and saying, look, you are not a child. So that's one set. I think a good parent says, you're not, you know, this was my, and we didn't have dessert much when I was growing up. It was only for special events, you don't get seconds until you finish first. That usually meant you got to eat your vegetables, right?
Yeah, and it's interesting. I'm glad you brought that up because what I see happen so much today with parents and children. I see parents bowing down to children who say, I only want to eat this food.
Yeah.
I only want to have candy. I only want to have, you know, I'm not going to eat this. And again, it's, I realize it's hard when your kids have wills. I understand that. And sometimes you have to battle those wills. But the reality is, you are the boss.
Yeah.
At some point, you're going to say, no, you're not going to have dessert unless you eat, you know, 3 bites of your potatoes. And I don't care if they're like, well, someone's going to win. Yeah. Someone's going to be in charge. And if you, you know, allow your child to dictate what they eat. And what I see is parents willing to abdicate to their children's desires, as opposed to saying, no, you can't have that until you're ready for it. Yeah. You know, so I just think that that's a major issue
and,
today.
And you've got to use wisdom in that. You know, I one time did battle for like 3 hours with my daughter on whether or not she's going to eat green beans. And by the time she was crying and I was crying and the green beans were molding, you know, I reached this. Well, the girl just does not like green beans, but she liked a lot of other vegetables.
Right. Okay. Yes. Yeah. That's
so,
a good point.
So in that, I finally surrendered because, you know, I don't like coconut. And you can put coconut in for me and I'll act like a 2-year-old. I can't stand this stuff. So it's okay if they don't like something. But if all they will eat is dessert, or if all they will eat is potatoes, or if all they will eat is chicken nuggets from McDonald's, then that's when the parent has the opportunity to be able to go in and act responsibly and to provide some guidance. But then again, if we're going to do that for the kid, we ought not be hypocrites.
I think that's important.
So the person who's eating, you know, 12 pounds of chocolate a week, And they're watching their waistline increase, or they're not taking care of their body. They've got blood pressure issues. They're not paying attention. That ought to be a problem. And, you know, and I get way too flippant about this. I mean, you know, make jokes about my Polar Pop addiction, but I just told you I was trying to.
Why I brought matcha, Dan.
That's why you brought matcha. But I do think being thoughtful on this, and is there a line? Yeah, I do believe there's a line. Is the line always the same for everybody? I don't necessarily think so. Because, I mean, your metabolism's different than mine. In all honesty, I mean, you're nice.
I've always said if I could bottle what I have inside my body, I'd be a billionaire.
Oh, yeah. So it doesn't mean that everybody who's carrying a few extra pounds isn't necessarily living in sin, or that we all need to look like Gandhi.
And here's the thing. I could be very gluttonous and you'd never know.
That's a really good point.
You make the judgment on someone. And I've known people that have, you know, slow. I know people. Most people that are like, I've got a slow metabolism. Not everyone, but I do know people that have genuinely had massive issues with their metabolism or their thalamus or something like that.
I'm worried
their body just can't handle more than 2,000 calories or 1,500 calories, whatever it is. But I think it's really important that we don't make judgment calls based on just the way people look.
Yeah.
That's really important.
Yeah. But and then also I just want to remind us this time, we ought to be examining things other than food or drink. But you know, here's to me a good exercise. A good exercise is to know yourself well enough that you set limits. Maybe you ought to say, I'm only going to eat dessert twice a week. Or maybe I'm only going to eat one type of carb per day, you know, because carbs would be something that I really like. Bread, potatoes, rice, pasta.
Everything that's white.
Everything. Yeah. And often my doctor says, if it's white, don't eat it, Dan. Because of my health, I'm also eating anything with fat and anything that's white. So I can only eat green things. Well, that ain't happening. but in the end, I think it's a good idea for us to say, you know what? I'm going to sleep 6 hours or 8 hours or whatever it is I need. And then I'm going to get my rear end out of bed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use the little timer on my phone that tells me how much video I've watched during the week. Mm-hmm. And if I go up the next week, I'm going to make it go down again. If I'm never reading my Bible, but I'm watching 3 hours of YouTube a day, then maybe I discipline myself by saying no YouTube for a week, but you will read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you don't get YouTube the next week either.
Yeah.
Making some of those kind of self that we impose upon our children as well.
Yeah. So I think self-discipline is the key in this entire, but it's also self-awareness. You've got to be self-aware to understand you've got a problem and you've got to have the discipline to address that. And I think that's ultimately what you're saying.
Yep, yep.
Two really quick thoughts. On the screen time thing, like I love this idea of broadening the definition of gluttony beyond food. So there are more and more amazing apps for helping force yourself to control that. If you look up like focus apps and things like there are stuff that will, like you can sometimes get around them, but they will like force you no social media until you're done with work, like that kind of thing. So if you're needing some extra help, there is more and more, you know, research being done. Other quick thing is just one more caveat on the food thing with kids. So I have this weird thing that most parents don't know unless you have a kid with autism, which we have two, called sensory processing disorder.
Oh, yeah. Yes, yeah. Absolutely. I'm glad you brought that up because I have family members that have that too. Like, I'm not saying, I'm not talking about that. Okay. I'm talking about the kid who genuinely just is like, I want to have dessert.
He's being stubborn.
Yeah. That means, and again, sometimes you don't know that until, you know, later on in life, but I have seen enough kids that say, I want my donut instead of the healthy option. Yes. And I think that's what the problem is.
Yeah, so, just don't be afraid to parent. Don't be afraid to to redirect. And it's not always a matter of saying no. Mm-hmm. You do have to, at times, know your child well enough to negotiate. And the other thing, too, I've always found with parenting is rather than saying no, give better choices.
Yeah, that's good.
So you're,
that's good.
Yeah, if you want a donut, you can have this or you can have
this. Right, totally. Again, we're not saying... Yeah, there's a proper way to enjoy good food, but we're not going to let your appetites dictate everything.
We found a trick for this. Our kids are eating way more fruit now just because when my wife puts together their plate, she just puts sliced fruit on it, and then they just eat it. Yeah. Just like having it there with their other thing. Yeah. Like it just like they just go for it.
Because they're hungry and everything looks good when you're hungry.
right.
Okay, Dan, anything else before we...
No, I just, you know, the other thing too is we don't talk about it a lot, but just identify triggers that can lead to that. You know, sometimes when you're depressed, you'll oversleep. Sometimes whenever you're stressed, you'll shop or you'll eat. I'm a bad stress eater.
Yeah.
I can go all day long without eating but feel really good until about 10 o'clock. And then, you know, I'm like out of control at this certain, it's almost like a certain, the clock ticks 10 and I'm in there eating cold spaghetti out of the Tupperware with a plastic fork. I mean, it's disgusting, but being able to know when your triggers are or where your triggers are, I think that's helpful.
That's
as
good.
Well.
Yeah. Well, hey, Dan, this is an important conversation to have. Again, we have to allow the word of God to shape our thinking and not let culture dictate to us what our righteousness is. And so take a look inward and identify the areas in your life where you feel like the appetites of your desires are getting out of control. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us to address as we seek to follow Jesus. This has been another episode of Socially Acceptable Sins. We got one more to go, and then we're done. Join us next time as we talk about the issue of cohabitation and divorce. But once again, thank you for joining us on Life Talks, and we'll talk to you next time.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.